Jesus says to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. Death is inevitable. The psalmist in Psalm 90 speaks of the reality of death. He says that we are dust. In fact, he says, return to dust, O sons of men. These are the words of God. He says that we are like new grass in the morning, and then in the evening it withers and dies. Solomon speaks of it as being a dream or a whisper. The silver cord is broken. The clay jar is smashed. Unless Jesus Christ returns in the next 100 years, then all of us will probably be dead. 100 years from now, let's add it, say, 110, if the Lord were to bless one or two of our children to live to the age of 100 plus. 110 years from now, none of us are going to be here. You're not going to be here. Your life will be ended. Your body will be no more, either laid in the ground. Those of you who believe in Jesus Christ, your souls will enter into the presence of Jesus Christ already. Death is not pretty. It is not beautiful. It is not pleasant. In fact, it is ugly. God tells us that death is the wages of sin. It's very real. We think that our lives are very real, and so they are. You can look at yourself physically in the mirror. When you're struggling with an illness, that gives you a sense of your realness, as I have been struggling for a couple of weeks now with a slight chest infection, a sore throat. But we feel as if we're real. But in reality, death is more real, if I can use that terminology for emphasis, because when you're in the presence of someone who is dying and dies, you suddenly become aware of life. There is, in the physical body of someone whose soul has departed, a sense of absence. If you have been in the presence of someone who has just died, if you have watched someone dying, where their soul leaves their body, and I don't mean you stand there and watch something leave their body, but life emanates from them, there's a clear moment in which you know this person is dead. They are not themselves. It's very clear. Very clear to the human eye. It's very clear to the human heart. It's very clear to the human spirit that that person is no longer present on the earth, and that person will never be on this earth again. That will be you one day. That will be me one day. And none of us know the day nor the hour. None of us know the day nor the hour. Here we have a family. Martha, Mary, and her sister. Her sister Mary and her brother Lazarus. We are told that the man Lazarus is sick. We are told that in verse 3, verse 4, and verse 14. We're also told that Jesus loves this family. They know that. Verse 3, the sisters send word to Jesus, "Lord, the one who you love is sick." The Apostle John knew this because he says in verse 5, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And the people in the community knew that Jesus loved this family because they say in verse 36, "See how he loved him," referencing Jesus' love for Lazarus. Martha and Mary sent word to Jesus concerning what they believed to be the mortal reality that was going to befall Lazarus soon. Jesus heard the word, and we know from what the Word of God tells us that he did not respond immediately to this in the sense of coming to Bethany to care for the one that he loved. Rather, we read that he remained 2 days in the place that he was in. He did send word to the family. He said that the sickness will not end in death, verse 4. It is for the Lord, God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. So Jesus hears the good news. Jesus hears the news of the impending death of Lazarus. He sends word to the family that it's not going to end in death, that it is for God's glory. And then he waits 2 more days, verse 6, until he hears of the death of Lazarus, and then he says to the apostles at that moment, "Let's go to Bethany." Now they think that when he says that Lazarus has fallen asleep, that he's speaking of some form of physical tiredness, that he is actually just sleeping. But Jesus has to make very clear to them, he's not talking about sleep as in the sense of physical sleep during the night, but he's talking about death. I want to look then at this passage in which Jesus says he is the resurrection, the life, under three headings. I want to look first at Martha's speech, and that is a voice of human faith. And then I want to look at Jesus' speech, or Jesus speaking, a voice of power and promise. And then I want to look at Jesus' prayerful command. Martha, her name means lady. We meet her first in Luke's Gospel, chapter 10, 38, when Jesus comes to their home and comes to the community, and Martha invites him to their home for hospitality. And as she gets about preparing the meal, her sister Mary, possibly more of tender heart, sits at the feet of Jesus and listens to Jesus' teaching. And Martha sort of chides Jesus and says to him, "Listen, do you not see I'm doing all this work? Mary should be helping me." To which Jesus had responded, "Martha, Martha," there's a real sense in which he lovingly cares for her and says to her, "Martha, Martha, listen, what Mary is doing is important. You're anxious and troubled about many things." Does that mean now when we confront Martha on this occasion, in this serious juncture in her life and in Mary's life and Lazarus' life, that she wasn't a listener or a believer in Jesus Christ? And I think that to proposition that would be to clearly misunderstand who Martha is. Martha, we read upon hearing that Jesus arrives in the community, immediately goes to be with him, verse 20. That's not the actions of the unbeliever. The unbeliever in the situation of great disturbance of soul doesn't run to Jesus. The unbeliever would have sat at home. The unbeliever would have said under their breath, "Well, it's good of him to turn up now." The unbeliever would have said, so much for him saying he loved us. The unbeliever would have said, well, I'm not going to go to him. Let him come to me. And when he comes to me, I'm going to have a few choice words for him. He could heal other people, but yet whenever it comes to healing, my brother Lazarus, who evidently loved him, and this man Jesus said he loved him too. When it comes to healing Lazarus, he stayed where he was for 2 days, even though he knew the situation. Let's just wait and see what Jesus can do for me. That's the attitude of the unbeliever. The doubt in the word. The speaking disparagingly. The ready to call into question his actions. But this is not Martha. Martha isn't rebellious. Martha isn't doubting the word of Jesus. Martha doesn't speak disparagingly of Jesus. Martha is not ready to call into question Jesus' actions. Upon finding Jesus, yes, there's a purposeful question. Yes, it is searching. Yes, but it's in love and understanding and faith. She says to him, Lord, there's a designation for her love for him. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. There's an expression of faith. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. It's limited faith, though. She believed that Jesus had to be present in Bethany to heal Lazarus. Well, Jesus could heal anyone, anywhere, by just his spoken word. There's evidence of that in the Gospels. So her faith is genuine, but it's limited. I need to see you, Jesus, in order to think that this is actually going to happen. And many of us think like Jesus like that. If only Jesus would return, then I would believe in him. Unbeliever this morning, as you sit in this place of mercy, this house of God, as you have students, as you have stood with us, as we have sung the songs of God, as you have heard the word of God read in your hearing, are you saying if Jesus walked in here today, you would believe in him? No, you wouldn't. You wouldn't. Because Jesus has spoken to you already in his word this morning, personally to you. You have more understanding of Jesus now in the passage that I have read to you, in the songs that have been sung, than if Jesus would walk in here at this moment in time. Because Jesus is fully revealed in his word as far as the Father would have us to know him. And as Jesus is revealed, so the Father is revealed. So you cannot sit there and say, if Jesus came here, I would believe. She believes that Jesus can do something, but it must be done through the power of the Father. I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Genuine faith, but it's limited. I know that you're willing to do it. I know that you're prepared to do it. I know that you have the capacity to do it. I just know that God must give you the power to do it. Believer, is that not the way that we often exercise our faith? We really believe that Jesus lived. We really believe that Jesus is the Son of God. We really believe that Jesus died on the cross at Calvary. We really believe that Jesus has spoken to us in his word. There's just things in our lives that we need really the power of God to exercise his hand in. Do you believe this morning, believer in Jesus Christ, that God has all authority in heaven and on earth to deal with every situation you find in your life, in the lives of those around you, and in the life of this church? That's a serious question. I don't want you to automatically say yes. It's not because I'm doubting your faith, but I want you to actually consider that. In your life, when faced with the vagaries of life itself, do you believe that Jesus Christ has the power today, human, glorified, all-powerful Jesus in heaven, has the power to address the specific need in your life? Martha's faith was real, but it was limited. Jesus speaks. His voice is a voice of promise and power. Jesus says in verse 23 to Martha, and look at the simplicity of it. That's why the Christian faith is so simple and so clear. Not simple, stupid. Simple, intelligent. It's a simplicity and the reasonableness of the Word of God that speaks to our hearts and our minds. It means you don't have to have a huge intellect to engage in a relationship with God. It means that you don't have to know everything there is to know that is revealed in the Word of God about God to have a relationship with God. Jesus speaks to this woman and he says, "Your brother will rise again." A simple statement. It's a promise. It's a covenantal promise. I will raise him from the dead. And God has given promises to us. He says, "I will be your God and I will be the God of your children after you." Do we own those promises? Do we believe those promises? Fathers, are you praying for your sons and your daughters that God will realize those promises in their life? Mothers, are you praying for your children that they will come to believe in Jesus Christ? I believe that many of you are. I'm just encouraging you. I'm encouraging you to own that every single day of your life. God has made you phenomenal promises which if you will take hold of and you will own in your life will bear much good fruit to His glory. And they're not promises given simply in hope and expectation that something might happen. These promises are given in power. Your brother will rise again. He will rise from the grave. He will rise again. There's a sense of power there. There's a sense in which it's not simply that I'm promising that this is going to happen. It's not just that I make this promise in the hope that somehow, somewhere, we will be able to get this sorted out so that Lazarus, whom we love, will be brought back to life. I'm going to speak to the Father, to the Spirit, and see if we can muster together all the resources that we have at our disposal and make this happen for you because we love you. That's not the sense in which this is given. There's a statement of intentionality here which arises out of Jesus' knowledge of His authority and power. I can do this. I'm going to do this. Jesus' master responds, "I know He will rise again in the resurrection of the last day." Let's not be too hard on Martha. We read this and we've read the end of it. What's going to happen? And we can sort of say, "Well, Martha, how did you not understand? He's not talking about the resurrection the last day. He's talking about raising Lazarus now." Well, let's be careful. Many times in our lives have we thought to ourselves, "If only I had thought about that last year. If only I'd have realized that 6 months ago. If only I'd have taken the Lord's word when He spoke to me. How did I not understand that clearly? How did I not put two and two together and come up with four? How could I have been so blind to that promise?" So let's not be too hard on Martha. Let's put ourselves into her shoes. She's saying, "I know the resurrection is going to happen the last day." Then Jesus utters these astonishing words, "I am the resurrection and the life. I am the author of all resurrection and life. I am the one who possesses absolute authority and dominion over death." As we saw last Lord's Day, when I preached in John's Gospel chapter 10, when Jesus declares Himself to be the Good Shepherd, He says, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay down of my own accord, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I receive from my Father. I lay down my life, I will take it back. You and I can't say that. You cannot say that. Your life is held by a thread. If God were to decree that your life would end at this moment, there's nothing you could do. If you were to drop dead, one of our members, two of our members, were to drop where you are, would run out to the new defibrillator, they'd yank it off that wall. We would rip your shirt off you, and we would try and revive you by putting those two paddles on your chest. There's men and there's women in this building who would do mouth-to-mouth on you, trying to bring you back to life. But I tell you this, no matter what paddles are put in your chest, no matter what mouth-to-mouth would be done on you, if your life is at an end, it's at an end. It's at an end. And I don't need to be a medical expert to tell you that. And you don't need to be a medical expert to understand that. And once your life is at an end, there's nothing you can do to bring it back. And there's nothing anyone else can do to bring it back. And those who have loved, those of you who have lost loved ones, maybe young ones in your life or a child, I know that's hard. That's hard. Because you'd want to bring them back. In fact, you may even say, take me and let them live. But that offer is not open to us. But Jesus says, I have absolute authority over death. Death has no power where Jesus is concerned. And Jesus here is speaking in this instance of physical death, but he's also speaking of that spiritual death. That death by which everyone by nature is bound in a relationship under the dominion of sin and Satan, and by nature an object of the wrath of God. But if that person has been chosen before the foundation of the world and the love of God, then the good shepherd, whose voice we heard of spoken last Lord's Day evening, can speak into that person's life. And the good shepherd's voice will be heard. The good shepherd calls and life comes forth. Why has he the power in his voice? He has the power in his voice because he has all authority in heaven and on earth. He is the resurrection and he is the life. And if you're sitting here this morning and you're in a situation where you're dead in your trespasses and in your sins, you have no faith in God, and you're wondering, what is this all about? What this is all about is telling you about the reality of the power of Jesus Christ to enter into your life and to raise you out of darkness, to bring you to light, to raise you out of death, and to bring you into life, to bring you from that place where you're under the bondage of sin and Satan, and to set you free to the light and the glory of God. That's what this is about this morning. This is about saying to you, Jesus Christ lives, and Jesus Christ has the power to make you live for all eternity. And we've got to believe in that power. We've got to believe in that power for ourselves and for those who are dead in their trespasses and sins around us. We've got to believe in that power for sins in our lives. Some of you men have besetting sins, and you're godly men, and you love the Lord, and you care for the things of God, and you genuinely love your wives, and you genuinely care for your children. But there's things that you go to in your mind, and there's places you go to in your heart that you should never, ever, ever descend into. And you're wondering to yourself, Lord, will you not stop me? Yes, He will. Lord, I'll be more committed. I'll stop this. I'll not do this anymore. And then you find in a month's time, or 6 weeks' time, or 2 months' time, there you are again at the same sin. Do you realize that you don't have the power to release yourself from that sin? Yes, we're to put sin to death. Yes, we're to mortify it. Yes, we're to wage war on it. Yes, we're not to excuse our behavior. We can't say it's not my fault. Jesus, it's the heart, it's the old man. We all know about the old man, but we can't excuse the old man because we're new creations in Christ Jesus. And what we need to do is come to God and say, Jesus, You are the resurrection and the life. Break this habitual sin in my life. Men, will You do it? There's no point in preaching it and saying it. Yes, will You go to Jesus and will You say to Him, break this habit, You have the power. Godly woman, you have the same issues in your lives, maybe in a different way. Less obvious. But where are you going for the breaking of the sin in your life? Are you trying to look to your husband? Are you trying to look to him? Are you trying to draw your strength from your children? Are you trying to draw your strength from books? Maybe of value to a degree. But Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. And unless you feed on Jesus, unless you come to Jesus, unless you hear the prayerful command of Jesus, you will not be released. Martha's faith was honest, but it was weak. It's truly revealed in verse 39. When Jesus says to the man, take away the stone, Martha says, Lord, by this time there's a bad odor. Now Martha has just said, but a few minutes ago, maybe half an hour ago, whatever length of time it took Mary to come meet Jesus, for Jesus to make his way to the tomb, whatever length of time that took, it certainly wasn't a day. Martha had already expressed verse 28 that she believed that she is a son of God, that he is a son of God. I believe that you are the Christ, she says, 27. The Son of God who was to come into the world. But here she is faced with the reality. His body has been in the grave for 4 days. 4 days he's been dead. And he's now going to be smelling the natural decomposition of the body will have taken its effect. The fluids of the body will have had their effect on him. There will be a strong odor. Jesus has already been deeply moved in spirit. He has wept. And now he commands a stone be taken away. It's not the way we work. We say we believe in Jesus. And we do. Those of us who are Christians. We do. There's no doubt. Until we're faced with a reality that takes us into the world of out with the norm. Out with the norm. You see, we can cope with believing in Jesus and living our Christian lives as long as everything is stable and secure. But once we're brought out with the norm, then we begin to doubt and question. We may not articulate that. We may hide that over. We may present that in a variety of ways. Some of us get very loud and aggressive. Some of us get very quiet and passive. But the rebellion is the same. We will say to Jesus, Jesus, this is beyond my ability to cope with. Well, that's the point, you see. Jesus is taking us beyond our ability to cope, to show us his power. When we live our lives on the basis of our own power, when we live our lives in the understanding that we are in control, do you know what it's good for you? It's good for you to be taken times out of control. Out of control of your own life. It's good for you to be disabled emotionally at times. It's good for you to be disabled at times in a sense of you can't cope. Now, I'm not saying we should hurt each other and cause offense to each other and say, oh, I'm going to celebrate. Don't be sitting there this morning thinking, I know one or two people I think I would like to upset, just to test them. That's not your job. This is God's doing. What I'm talking is about Jesus disabling us. It's about Jesus knocking us off our perch. Some of us have sat on perches for a while and we've become comfortable and everything has become easy and we've been able to use our intellect or our ability or our knowledge to get by. And sometimes what God does is He takes that perch away. He takes that perch away not to destroy us, but to build us and to show us what faith is. Because we are stopped living in faith. Our faith is no longer living and vibrant. Our faith has been based in our knowledge. We waken up in the morning and we have it under control. We waken up in the morning and we know the Bible passage. We waken up in the morning and we know the situation. We can answer any biblical question that's put to us. We can argue the case. We can go to the Bible. We can make our point of view. Sod that. Sod that. It's not just about intellectual knowledge. It's about living by faith. And sometimes God has to break us to show us, I am the resurrection and the life. Martha's faith was real. But she needed to see that there was more to her faith than what she understood. When Jesus looks into Martha's eyes with love and care and says, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? How often in our lives are we not seeing the glory of God as individuals and our families in this church because we have it all so measured out? We have it all so measured out. We're not crying out to Jesus, show us your power. Show us, and there he is. And he says, take away the stone. And he prays to the Father. And he commands the dead man to come out. Lazarus, come out. Come out. Come out. When was the last time, believer, you heard Jesus say to you, come and follow me. Come and follow me. Unbeliever, you sit here this morning. You're without hope. You're spiritually dead. It's a mercy to you that God doesn't reveal to you the full import of that. For psychologically, you couldn't cope with it. You couldn't cope with it. But oh, that you would cry out to Jesus. For he is the resurrection and the life. This is not about playing church. Death is an ugly thing. Death is a bad thing. Once you're dead, there is no coming back. There is no second chance. It's finished. Young person, it's finished when you die. It's finished. The door's closed. You can't push the door open. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And he can call to you and he can say to you, come out. Believe in me. Trust in me. Older person who sat in this building maybe for years, maybe a member of the congregation, and you have never truly believed. You're following the patterns of what everybody else expects. You're wearing what people expect you to wear. You say what people expect you to wear or say, but your heart is hard. You're spiritually dead. Do you want to hear the voice of Jesus this morning saying, come out? And note, he calls Lazarus by name. Come out. Are you hearing his voice this morning saying to you, come out. Come out of your death. Come out of the dominion of sin and Satan. Come out and believe in me. Come out and trust in him. Do you hear his voice? Answer him. Answer him. Move to Him in faith. Believe in Him. Believe in Him. For He is the resurrection and the life. Amen. Let's pray.